5.58 megacycles, 31.32 meters.
Our eastern time here in Australia is now
21:59.
And it's Sunday the 26th of May, or just about the end of it, for the last 3 hours. Well, we'll give you a summary of the program, first of all, to be heard in this summary of this transmission. The times given are American Eastern Daylight Time. Following the summary, we're going to have Churches of Australia, which this week will come from St. Francis Roman Catholic Church here in Melbourne. Then at 7:30, the World in Australia News. At 7:45, North American Mailbag, which is conducted as usual by Keith Glover. AX is calling a roundup of notes from listeners on reception of many shortwave stations at 8 o'clock. And then at 8:13, we say goodbye to listeners in the east coast of North America.
Churches of Australia comes from St. Francis Church in the heart of Melbourne, the second largest Australian city. Thousands of people call here daily to rest their spirits and perhaps pray. St. Francis was built in 1841, the first Roman Catholic church in the Port Phillip district, built by the roaming Irish Franciscan Father Bonaventure Gigan, later appointed the first Bishop of Adelaide, where he died before he was consecrated. The service is led by the Reverend Father David Hamilton Brown, the Blessed Sacrament Father, and the choir is under the direction of Roger Higley.
Just after the miracle of the loaves and fishes mentioned by St. John, that Jesus crossed the Sea of Tiberias, and the Jews wondered how he had come to the other side of the lake, since he had not anything to do with that. They asked him, "What must we do if we are to do the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, you must believe in the one whom he has sent." So they said, "What sign will you give to show us that we should believe in you? What work will you do?" Our fathers have known in the desert, as Scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus answered, "I tell you most solemnly, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, it was my Father who gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said, "Give us this bread always." Jesus answered, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me, and still you do not believe. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they are dead. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that a man may eat it and not die." I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. Then the Jews had started arguing the one with the other. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They said. Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in you. Anyone who does eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I live in him. As I, who am sent by the living Father myself, drew life from the Father, so whoever eats me will draw life from me. This is the bread come down from heaven, not like the bread our ancestors ate, though are dead. But anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Now Jesus taught this doctrine in the synagogue at Capernaum, and after hearing it, many of his followers said, this is intolerable language. How could anyone accept it? Difficult indeed to understand and perhaps even harder to accept. And yet, right here in the heart of Melbourne, a city of 2.5 million souls with 600,000 Roman Catholics, there are many who do accept the words and take them just as they stand. For in this city, at the 70 Eucharistic services held in this one church, almost 15,000 people receive Holy Communion each week. Why? Simply because they have faith in the person who has spoken those words, namely, Jesus Christ. And so they come, they respond to Christ, perhaps not with the same words, but certainly with the very same confidence of Peter the Apostle, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know that you are indeed the Holy One of God. Well, it is for this very same reason that we too are here tonight. We wish to respond to the words of Christ with faith and confidence. We wish to thank him for the gift of the Eucharist, which gives eternal life, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, how wonderfully you have brought out the desires of men to know God and to experience redemption. At all times, men have built temples to their gods. Indeed, in a pitiful waywardness, they carve the statues for themselves and then adore them as divinities. The desire is to have the invisible, eternal, and exalted God before their eyes. Yet, here in truth is your house, O Lord, your tent, your tabernacle among us, for you are here. Here you have become our Emmanuel, our God for us. Here we would like to respond with a willing yes to your invitation to receive you, that we might have eternal life. Truly, there is no nation but the God so close as you, O Lord, are to us, your people. We know that we are unworthy and guilty, yet we aim to gain mercy by the very confidence that you yourself have taught us. For you have invited us, and you are present. You are truly a merciful God to us. You are here present to redeem us. And so let us pray. O God, you have come to us poor sinners in a wondrous way through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Son, and the Eucharistic mystery. Through your mercy, make us worthy of his presence on the altar, and through our reception of his body and blood, prepare our hearts for that day when we will finally behold him, his majesty no longer concealed in signs, but there before us, face to face, to confront on us the work of our redemption through all the ages to come. Amen.
Australia, transmitting the North America service from our studios in Melbourne, Australian Eastern Time, 21:30 hours. Here is the news from Radio Australia, read by Ian Blakey. The headlines: the Australian Prime Minister, Mr. Gorton, has begun a 5-day visit to the United States. The Prime Minister of India, Mrs. Gandhi, said tonight there was vast scope for development of trade between Australia and India. In Canberra this afternoon, demonstrators among hundreds of Ukrainians threw eggs and fruit at the Soviet embassy. An appeal asking Australians to give more than $1 million toward aid for the world's refugees is underway throughout the nation. Delegates from 26 countries, including Australia and New Zealand, will attend the International Wool Conference, which begins in Switzerland tomorrow. The Australian Prime Minister, Mr. Gorton, has begun his 5-day visit to the United States. He will spend tonight in San Francisco before flying on to Washington tomorrow, where he is scheduled to have 2 conferences with President Johnson. On his arrival at the airport in San Francisco, Mr. Gorton said that during his visit, he hoped to gain a much better understanding of the thinking of the President, the administration, and primaries permitting, the possible presidential candidates. Also among the topics expected to be discussed are the Paris talks and policies in Southeast Asia following the British military withdrawal. Mr. Gorton said he did not believe President Johnson would discuss an increase in the number of Australian troops in Vietnam. The Prime Minister said our commitment there has already been made. The Prime Minister of India, Mrs. Gandhi, said tonight that she believed there was vast scope for the development of trade between Australia and India. Mrs. Gandhi said there were also ample opportunities for joint ventures between the two countries and a pooling of knowledge and experience. The Indian leader, who was speaking in an Australian radio program, said that by working together, India and Australia could bring peace, prosperity and stability to Asia. Turning to her own country, Mrs. Gandhi said India had 3 main targets at present. These were self-sufficiency in food by 1971, the halving of assistance by 1973, and the reduction of the birth rate by 40% in the next 10 years. Earlier, Mrs. Gandhi said she would welcome trade rather than aid for India. She was speaking to newsmen at Gunu Gunu. G-O-O-N-O-O, repeat G-O-O-N-O-O. Gunu Gunu, a large pastoral property near Tamworth in New South Wales, where she spent the day. Mrs. Gandhi said aid could be used at a time of great need, but on a long-term basis, trade would be more useful. Mrs. Gandhi said she would like India to have more contact with her neighbors. With increasing air travel and communications, Australia was one of India's neighbors. Ukrainian demonstrators pelted the Russian embassy in Canberra with eggs and fruit this afternoon. More than 300 demonstrators representing Ukrainian youth organizations from most parts of Australia assembled outside the embassy to protest against the holding of Ukrainian political prisoners by the Russian government. They walked up and down the footpath, chanting and waving placards bearing slogans. One group set fire to a Russian flag and attempted to throw it over a 12-foot-high hedge surrounding the embassy grounds. Police arrested the group. A national headquarters in Sydney of Austcare has reported that so far today's national appeal for money to aid refugees throughout the world has raised more than $212,000. More than 3 million donation envelopes have been distributed to homes throughout Australia in preparation for the appeal. More than half the money will be used for relief of the 3 million war refugees in South Vietnam and the balance will be allocated by the United Nations to refugee projects in other countries. The total target for the appeal is $1 million. This news comes from Radio Australia, Melbourne. Delegates from Australia and New Zealand will be among 600 representatives of 26 countries at the opening of the 37th International Wool Conference at Montreux in Switzerland tomorrow. The conference will last for 5 days. The main theme is to examine the position of the wool industry in the face of rising competition from artificial fibers. These now account for about 30% of all textile production, while wool's share of world consumption has slipped to about 10%. Reuters says the conference will examine the possibility of closer cooperation between the wool and artificial fiber industries. However, the news agency says the International Wool Secretariat, which represents the interests of Australia, New Zealand and South Africa, is known to have reservations about joint activity of this kind. Another issue before delegates are separate proposals from Australia and New Zealand, under which wool growers of the two countries would have more say in how and when their chips would be marketed. The chairman of the Australian Wool Board, Sir William Gunn, has come out in strong support of high-density wool dumping. This is the practice of compressing and strapping wool bales to reduce their size for shipment. Sir William Gunn said the potential advantages of high-density wool dumping far outweighed any adjustments likely to be required in technique or equipment. Results of tests to date had indicated that the dumping had no adverse effect on wool. Sir William Gunn said the real value was twofold: more efficient use of space in warehousing and shipping, and in reduction of handling costs. He said the final decision on high-density dumping must come from the overseas mills on the basis of their own experiments, but no evidence had yet emerged to indicate that high-density dumping would be generally unacceptable. The Australian steel industry has reported the development of a new metal for modern construction using lightweight metal. It's a new type of steel which, because of its great strength, can be used in much thinner sheets than normal steel. The new steel is up to 20% cheaper. It is known as Austin 50 and was developed at the Port Kembla Steelworks of the BHP subsidiary Australian Iron and Steel. Its producers say its advent is of world importance. A company spokesman said it had a breaking strain of 50,000 pounds per square inch, compared with an average of 36,000 pounds for monox steel. A sheet of Austin 50, nearly 10% thinner than a similar sheet of aluminium, would have about the same tensile strength. The company said the new steel also had a high resistance to corrosion and abrasion. The development of the new product took about 3 years. A Viet Cong battalion early today made a combined mortar, rocket and ground attack on an Australian outpost in Yen Hoa province. The battle lasted 2.5 hours. Australian Associated Press says the enemy force tried to overwhelm an Australian fire support base, known as Balmoral Base, about 25 miles north of Saigon. 6 enemy bodies were found outside the perimeter wire after dawn. An army spokesman described Australian casualties as light. Before continuing this news bulletin from Radio Australia, here again are the main points. The Australian Prime Minister, Mr. Gorton, has begun a 5-day visit to the United States. The Prime Minister of India, Mrs. Gandhi, said tonight there was vast scope for development of trade between Australia and India. In Canberra this afternoon, demonstrators among hundreds of Ukrainians threw eggs and fruit at the Soviet embassy. An appeal asking Australians to give more than $1 million towards aid for the world's refugees is under underway throughout the nation. Delegates from 26 countries, including Australia and New Zealand, will attend the International Wool Conference, which begins in Switzerland tomorrow. Now, more news from Australia. Athletics. The veteran Melbourne professional long-distance runner, George Purdon, today cut 40 minutes off the world 60-mile distance record. In a run from Portsea to Melbourne, Purdon, who is 43, clocked a time of 6 hours 35 minutes 45.2 seconds. He broke the record set 31 years ago when Arthur Newton, a South African, ran in London in 1937. After the grueling run, Purdon, a bespectacled, slightly built salesman, described his effort as a good warm-up for an attempt on the world 24-hour record in Melbourne in July. The run finished today at Olympic Park, where nearly 40,000 soccer spectators rose in a standing ovation. Players from the George Krasse of Croatia teams stopped play to applaud Purdon as he ran a lap of honour. A church service was held in the Melbourne suburb of South Yarra today to commemorate America's Memorial Day. The service is held annually by a Melbourne's American community and organized by the American Club. More than 200 Americans packed Christchurch, South Yarra for the service. Memorial Day honors American servicemen who have died in wars since the American Civil War. The United States Army Marine Corps Color Guard taking part was joined by a Color Guard from the Australian Army. The Victorian State Executive of the Australian Labor Party recommending that the party's policy should be to legalize abortion in Victoria under certain conditions. The recommendation is contained in a resolution to go before the Victorian Annual Conference of the ALP next month. The proposal recommends making it lawful for a doctor to terminate a pregnancy if the mother's life or health is in danger. If it is believed the child could be born with severe physical or mental abnormalities, or if the child has been conceived as the result of unlawful intercourse. Consumer organizations have been urged to use television programs to expose false advertising and packaging. The proposal was made at the International Business and Law Symposium in Auckland, which is being attended by about 600 lawyers, businessmen, and public servants from New Zealand and Australia. Mr. C.I. Patterson, a member of the New Zealand Commercial Law Reform Committee, said TV programs would be cheaper and more effective than new legislation. On such a program, consumer organizations would demonstrate exaggerated claims and misleading packaging. New Zealand's rugby union team, the All Blacks, arrived at Essendon Airport today on their way to Adelaide. They had just visited Tasmania, where they defeated the home team with a score of 74-0. The All Blacks will play a Victorian side on Saturday, June the 31st, when they return to South Australia. During their stay in Australia, the 25 New Zealanders will take part in two test games, one in Sydney and one in Brisbane. Altogether, the team will play 11 matches in Australia. A party of 56 Italians left Perth by air today for a three-month holiday in Italy. For many, it will be the first visit they have paid to their homelands for 10 years or more. All the adults in the group are members of the Italian Club of Perth, which secured a 30% reduction in fares by park booking under the new air charter rules recently approved by the Australian government. An Australian sailing dinghy is to be recommended as the prototype for a proposed new international class for single-handed dinghies. The dinghy, the Contender, sailed by Mr. Craig Whitworth of Sydney, yesterday won all three races in the trial series in Holland. Mr. Whitworth said that the selection committee watching the races had decided to recommend to the International Yacht Racing Union intend to be a comfortable travel to the new God. And that's the end of this new bulletin from Radio Australia. I remind you that the news from Australia can be heard every day at 7:30 a.m. American Eastern Daylight Time on the frequency to which you are now tuned. 21:45 hours Australian Eastern Time, and it's time for Overseas Mailbag. And here is Keith Cutler. Hello, everyone. I wonder are members of the Mad Scientist Club in session at this moment. Yes, that's a funny way to start Mailbag for this week, isn't it? But I want to call Steve Jacobsmeyer of 917 South Hiuzi Avenue, North Prospect, Illinois, in the U.S. 60056, and you know what Steve says? First of all, he says, here's number 2, scratch 2, 10 more to go. Well, you know what he's talking about? He's asked for membership of the Listeners Club of Radio Australia. And then he also tells me that he belongs to the Mad Scientist Club. And it says here that the club is a newly formed club, and we listen to you each morning and at all of our meetings. Soon you shall be receiving reception reports from the rest of the group, and you'll then have a variety of reports. Now, thank you very much for that report to me, Steve. And I presume that these are all fellows that you're at high school with, is that right? Is it a school club? Is it under the direction of the school at all? You don't tell me what school you attend, but I would send greetings right now to all who may be listening with you today, and especially to all members of the Mad Scientist Club. I'm glad to have them listening regularly to Mailbag. I love that name of the street where you live, Steve. It's called High Lucy Avenue, spelled H-I-L-U-S-I. So I must sign off with him for there and all the other Mad Scientists who might be listening. Steve Jacobsmeyer, J-A-C-O-B-S-E-T-Y-E-R, of 917 South High Lucy Avenue, Mount Prospect, Illinois. Zip code 60056. And hi there, fellas all. Now I'm going to dash up to Canada to say hello to Ronald Sharp at 31 Victoria Street, Campbellton, in New Brunswick, in Canada. Campbellton is in the northeast part of New Brunswick, and I have two letters here from Ronald. They're dated a week apart, but first telling us how he heard us by accident. And he's interested in Australia. Well, to sustain your interest, Ron, we've sent you a little booklet called Australia in Brief, and also some tourist literature and other leaflets. In fact, there's quite a parcel on its way to you, and I hope you'll be watching out for it. We've QSL'd your report, but regarding radio sets that are used over here, I have to tell you that we have all the normal brands that are known worldwide and a few other local ones. If you contact the store that we mentioned, you'll be able to find out far more information from them. I've looked you up on my world map, incidentally, a big map I have of Canada too. And you appear to be close to water there, Ronald. Maybe it's one of the harbours off the Great St. Lawrence, is it? You please tell me a bit more about yourself next time you write, if you would. I'd be delighted to hear it and share it with others. Ronald Sharp, 31 Victoria Street, Campbellton, C-A-M-B-B-L-L-T-O-N, is in New Brunswick, in Canada, and our first Canadian listener today. I think we've got another one later on. In Mailbag now, greetings to Fred H. Cathy, C-A-T-H-E-Y, 4812, Hennigan Place, Metairie, Louisiana, 70003. Now, welcome to Mailbag to you, Fred. Apparently you stumbled on Radio Australia too whilst tuning in across the land. And you spoke here in the immediacy of radio. I might just back on your letter by there. You say the swiftness of world communications was quite evident, because the newsreader spoke of the accident that befell the African Star here just below New Orleans Saturday morning. Of course, that particular ship was headed for Australia. And you know, Fred makes this on Saturday night. So he's talking about the immediacy of this wonderful world of radio. And you mentioned that Tom Porter was the newsreader at the time. It's with regret that I have to tell you, Fred, and all my other good friends at Mailbag, that Tom Porter has now left us here at Radio Australia. In our Melbourne studios, he's not accustomed to work in the Adelaide studios of the ABC. I know many of you have known him by name for many, many years. In fact, he's conducted Mailbag a few times during that absence. And I wish Tom everything of the very best with his wife Pauline and his young family over there in Adelaide in this big move for him. Oh, no QSL card this time.
guest to get this letter because he says, I write this letter to inform you that I'm a new listener to Radio Australia and the fascinating world of shortwave listeners. Well, haven't we just been talking about that fascinating world too? So, a big welcome to you, Stephen. As a new one, we've sent you a QSL card for a very good report, and you tell me that you're after a good... you've got a good news set. Oh, yes, you've got a good news set. You said your radio here is a 1968 YKR20 model 8227. It's a 20-transistor portable with a 40-inch material. Well, that sounds very good. You'll be doing wonderful work round the bands for that one, Stephen. And no, Stephen, the third network of the ABC that you heard is not an international service. It's part of our home service. I think you heard it. On a home domestic shortwave transmission. We've sent you a copy of all our domestic shortwave stations here in Australia so that you may identify them one in the future. So good luck to you, Stephen. Stephen H. Kelly, spelled with two E's and two L's, K-E-L-L-E-Y, of Box 31, Route 3, Dresden, Tennessee, 38225 in the USA. And the fifth letter I have out of mailbag today, I'm saying, oh, someone with a small 7-tube conventional Tegel model shortwave set and no antenna. And he hears us perfectly. Hello, Paul. This is Paul Curran of 653 Bennington Street, East Boston in Massachusetts. Zip code 02128. It's a jolly good report, Paul, which we've QSL'd. And you've reported here a whole series of calls that you heard in a mailbag program. And then you said at me a little later on that I like the way he talks. Well, I like talking to you today, Paul. That's the main thing. As long as we like talking and you like hearing the talking. Of course, I know some people say I talk too much, but as long as we get through in mailbag and communicate with each other. And by the way, the normal difference in time between here and Boston is 15 hours. 15 hours. You're 15 hours behind us in time, right? If you're enjoying summertime at the moment, there might be just an hour's difference to that. Particular explanation that I've given you. So our best to you, Paul. Paul Curran, C-U-R-R-A, 653 Bennington Street, East Boston, in Massachusetts, where the zip code is 02128. I want to give a very hearty welcome in mailbag now to a 14-year-old listener whose name is Brian. Brian Tucker, T-U-C-K-E-R. And Brian Tucker is 128 Pond Lane, Manchester, in the state of Connecticut. 06040 is the zip code. Hello, Brian. You tell me that you've been shortwave listening for 6 months now, and that you go to Illing Junior High School, that's spelled I-L-L-I-N-G, Junior High School in Manchester, in eighth grade. And I wish you good luck with your end of year exams. They must be coming up very soon, are they, Brian? Give my best wishes to your teachers, too, and all your pals. We sent you a program guide and some other booklets from Australia. And I want to thank you very much for a clipping that you sent to me of the oddities page. Oddities from around Connecticut, prepared by Don Leakey out of one of your local Sunday newspapers. And I want to read a little bit out of that because it tells me about what can happen with spilled milk. It says here that Irene Fitzpatrick's car was stopped on 9th Street in Derby when a fire broke out in the carburetor. Two passing milkmen, John Fudchick and Santo Petrosino of the Soundview Dairy in Ansonia, saw the smoke in the upraised hood, and they poured milk on the flames. And half a quart later, the fire was out. I like that hood. That bit there. It only took half a quart of milk to put out the fire in the car. So thank you very much for sending that clipping from your brother Brian Tucker, and my best wishes, and may you be listening to Shortwave for many years to come. Only 6 months. 14-year-old Brian Tucker, 128 Pond bye-bye, everyone, and good night.